All right. Okay, you can have a seat. And hopefully those conversations can be carried on after the service. You know, wouldn't it be nice if you had a friend who was always there for you without fail? Wouldn't it be nice if you had a friend who understood you completely, who still loved you? Wouldn't it be nice if you had a friend who constantly encouraged you? Wouldn't it be nice if you had a friend who was an experienced counselor and could give you just the right advice that you needed each day? Well, guess what? You do. I do. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to, as we continue in John's Gospel, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, our helper, from John chapter 14. I encourage you to turn there and follow along as we're going to get into this passage. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And he understands you completely. He knows all about you, and yet he still loves you. He is the most experienced counselor and comforter and guide. And he is there, ready and willing to help steer you and guide you and lead you each day. Sometimes I hear people say things, use pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit, like it or the force. But, you know, the Bible doesn't use that kind of terminology. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as he, as a person, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the fully God, God the Son, Jesus fully God, and God the Holy Spirit fully God. The Holy Spirit is a person, he. In fact, there's many names that the Holy Spirit is given. Let me just read out a few of them. The Spirit, called the Spirit in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God, Matthew chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of Jesus, Acts chapter 16. The Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate. The Spirit of Truth, all in John 14. And the Spirit of Life in Romans 8. Those are just some of the words that are used to refer to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He's fully God. He's just as God the Father is God, and just as Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. One God existing eternally as three persons. And so on the eve of the crucifixion, what we're going to read today, this passage, is really the words of Jesus to his disciples as they're gathered around on the eve of the crucifixion. And Jesus wants to teach them some really important things. I mean, these are the final words of Jesus to his disciples before he's taken away and crucified. And so he's going to teach them some really important things about the Holy Spirit. Next time we're going to see he goes into how to live a fruitful life. And then there's he's going to deal with prayer and all really a bunch of important issues. But today we're going to focus our thoughts on the Holy Spirit. So let me read out this passage as you follow along. I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 14. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be, he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So the scene is Jesus is with his disciples, as I said, around at this final meal, and he's teaching them. Now, the Holy Spirit, I want to share with you four things from this text about the Holy Spirit. Four important things. In fact, Jesus teaches a lot of things, but I'm just going to highlight four of them today. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps us in many ways, but especially in terms of our sanctification. The word is, this scene as we start out in going back to verse 16, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. This is a word in the Greek, it's a translation of a Greek word called parakletos. And that simply means one called to the side of another. And so sometimes it's translated as helper. Some versions also translate parakletos as counselor, because it carries the idea of counsel and support. And others even translate it as comforter, because it also carries the notion of comfort. I don't know about you, but there's times that we need comfort. And instead of turning to comfort food or self-medicating in various unhealthy ways, God wants us to turn to the comforter, the Holy Spirit. When we're frustrated, when we're hurting, when you're upset, the Lord has given us a resource to comfort us and to be there to uphold us, and that is the Holy Spirit. As well, he's also our counselor. I mean, do you ever find yourself asking, what should I do in this situation? How should I deal with this situation at work? How should I deal with this person? How should I deal with my child? Or how should I deal with my parent or my spouse? I just don't know what to do in this situation. Well, there's someone who does know what you should do, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so this invites us to bring our needs, bring our requests, come and ask the Holy Spirit to give us guidance, to give us direction, to give us counsel. We all need various kinds of help in various ways. And the number one source of that help is meant to be the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who initially comes into us when we believe. But here's the thing. From that moment on, he will then help us. He will help you. He will help me behave more like Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to come and believe in Jesus for salvation. But the Holy Spirit, once that happens, he then helps us to learn to behave and live more like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is. It's the process of learning to live more like Christ, to behave more like Jesus. In fact, this connection between believing and behaving is, as we go back to verse 12, is, I think, seen there. This is a bit of a misunderstood verse, but I believe it's simple what it's saying. It says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. You see, the very least that this verse is saying is that when we believe in Jesus for salvation, if it's a genuine conversion, it will then follow in his footsteps in terms of our behavior. You see, whoever believes will do. Belief, action. Belief needs to lead to action. Christ-like action, Christ-like behavior, which is exactly what sanctification is all about. In fact, if you look at the whole verse, I'll just put the whole verse there. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And then Jesus says, and will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now this has taken some people take this verse to mean that if you just believe in Jesus, then you can do all the miracles that Jesus did and more. You may have heard teachers take that from this verse. But I don't think that's what Jesus means. You see, I don't think Jesus is talking here about doing greater works in magnitude, but rather greater works in multiplication. Let me explain. Think about again here. Jesus, when he was on the earth, when he was during his public ministry, he was limited to a physical body. He was limited to his body. He could only be in one place at one time, like you and like me. He could only speak to one person at a time, or one group, one audience. The ministry of his teaching and preaching could only be carried out with those who were within earshot. And so here's Jesus now speaking to disciples. He's about to go to the cross and die for our sins. He's then going to rise again, ascend to heaven, and then send the Holy Spirit on his followers to birth the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, what's going to happen after that? The Holy Spirit would help the disciples now be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. And so wherever they would go, they would be the arms of Jesus. Wherever they would go, they'd be the mouthpiece of Jesus. And so there would be a multiplication effect. There wouldn't be a limitation to one place, one person. Now, wherever the disciples, those 11 or 12 minus, 12 minus one Judas, wherever they go, and then the 120, wherever they go, suddenly there's the multiplication of the work of Jesus through his people. And so that's what I think this verse is actually alluding to. It's the fact that those who believe collectively will do greater works than Jesus, not greater in magnitude, but greater in multiplication. All right, now Jesus goes on. He says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, I have to admit, this verse sometimes confuses me because it sounds like you just pray in Jesus' name and you're going to get what you ask. But what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Because that, of course, is the real issue here. A lot of people say that it just means to tag Jesus' name on, you know, like, in Jesus' name, amen, as if it's some kind of little magical expression. But is that really what it means to pray in Jesus' name? I don't believe it is. To pray in Jesus' name is not merely a tag we add to the end of a sentence or prayer. Praying in Jesus' name has to do with praying with the authority and the backing of Jesus. You say, well, how can we have that? God's name represents his authority. For example, in the Bible, when David fought Goliath, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, something interesting. David comes to Goliath. He says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Now, what was David saying there? Well, David was saying that he was coming against Goliath in the authority and with the backing of God. That's what he meant when he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. He had God's authority, God's backing. The best analogy I can think of is it's like writing a check. If I wrote a check out to a charity for $5 million and signed my name, they would quickly find out I don't have that kind of money to cash it. But if Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, wrote a check out for $5 million to a charity of his choice, it would be quite simple for that check to be cashed because he has that kind of money to back up that check. He has the authority behind that, if you like. Now translate that to prayer. To pray in Jesus' name is to have a check with his signature attached to it. It's having his authority, his backing. Now, how do we have that authority and that backing? Well, when we pray according to his will. When we pray according to his will and his purpose. Well, then you might say, well, what is his will? How do I know what God's will is? And that's, of course, a really good question. On one level, we do know what God's purpose and his general will is for us because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. Quite simply, God's word tells us what his will and what his purpose is. So every time I open up the Bible, I can learn about the will of God. I can learn that God wants me to love my wife. He wants me to forgive those who hurt me. He wants me to serve those in need. He wants me to share the gospel. He wants me to be generous with my money, to give to the church. He wants me to love and obey God. There's a whole list of things, to name a few. And then Jesus highlights this in verse 15. He He says, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Love for Jesus is seen in obedience to his commands, which are found in his word. So when we ask Jesus to help us, I believe that when you ask Jesus to help you obey him, guess what? That is one prayer you can be sure he will answer yes to. Because you know that that is his will, that you obey him, that you obey God perfectly. Now, we, of course, don't always obey God perfectly. I sure know that well myself. But I can tell you, and you can be sure, that if you pray to help, ask God for help to obey his will, and obey his word, then he's given you the Holy Spirit to help you do that. You have his backing when you pray that, because that's his will, that you learn to obey him and keep his commands. Now, this brings the next point up about the Holy Spirit from our text. Because, so he's there, not just, he brings you to help you believe initially for salvation, and then he goes on and continues to help you behave like Christ, that's sanctification. But then the next thing we see is that the Holy Spirit actually directs us to understand and obey God's truth in the scriptures. Where do we see this? Well, take a look at verse 16 and 17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So there's another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And that's an important name because it speaks of the role, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to appoint us to the truth of Scripture and then help us to obey it. It's important to remember that the scriptures, who's the author of this book? Well, we say God, but the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, Peter wrote down stuff, Paul wrote letters, John, but it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding them, inspiring them. Now that brings up a question. If we have the scriptures, does that mean the Holy Spirit's job's finished because he inspired them to write what they wrote? Does that mean his job is now finished? No, of course not. Today, what the Holy Spirit does for you and me is not bring new revelation because God's revelation is complete. What he does is he brings illumination. He helps us understand what is written and recorded and revealed in God's word. He speaks to you personally about the things in your life that need to change, or he gives you comfort, he gives you counsel, or he gives you encouragement. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have Bible teachers to explain things, or we shouldn't work hard to study the Bible ourselves? Of course not, because the Holy Spirit can illuminate our hearts with diligent study. He can illuminate our hearts through the exposition of the pastor and the preacher, but the Holy Spirit is the one to illuminate. The Holy Spirit is the one to open your eyes. That's why you may have had the experience where you've talked to someone about the Lord and they were struggling to understand because the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes. The Holy Spirit opens their hearts. Skip down to verse 21 here. Jesus mentions the working of the relationship between love of God and obedience to his word. Let me just read that again in verse 21 to 24. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So this is a challenge, isn't it? Because what it's telling us is that our love for God is shown in what? In our deeds. Now, it's not talking about earning our salvation. No, it's talking about once you're saved, your love for God is shown in your deeds. It says, whoever loves me will keep my commands. And then says in verse 22, Judas Iscariot said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me, he says it again, will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So there's an incredible relationship between loving God and obeying his word. And I find it really encouraging. You know, that's a verse maybe you're familiar with, but this is the context. The context of that verse is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And why should that encourage us? Because here's the thing, is that it's not all up to us. You are, the Holy Spirit is working in you in order that you would obey. It's not like you got to muster up all this courage to do that. God is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And so, yes, sometimes obedience can be a struggle for us. Yes, even me. But I'm, here's the good news is that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and me for this purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit will teach you the truth, but he'll help you obey the truth. That's what I'm trying to say. He'll not just teach you and lead you and illuminate you, but he'll actually help you then put it into practice in your life. That's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. So the Holy Spirit, he's bringing you to sanctification. He's sanctifying you as you obey God's word. He brings you to understand the truth and put it into practice. Now, the third thing comes out in the next few verses here. Let me read those verses and then mention what this point is. Jesus says, the world cannot accept him. That's in verse 17. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, right? For the world, for someone who's not a Christian, this Holy Spirit talk is like strange, you know? I don't understand it. It's someone you can't see. Is it a force? Is it a it? No, it's a he. But he says, but you know him. Jesus says, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's important. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, verse 18. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, Jesus said. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. From this few verses, we see this third point, that the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently, guaranteeing our salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells us permanently. See, Jesus was about to go to the cross, and he was about to die, and then he would rise again, and then he would appear to his disciples over 40 days, and he would ascend back to heaven. Then the Holy Spirit would descend upon the church on day of Pentecost. And so promising the Holy Spirit, he was saying to his disciples that they wouldn't be with Jesus physically anymore when he went back to heaven, but they would be with him by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 17. I underlined it. He says, he lives with you. So right now he's with you, but then he says, soon he's going to be what? In you. You notice the little preposition? There's with, and then there's in. And the difference makes all the difference. You see, on the day of Pentecost, a dramatic shift in the activity of the Holy Spirit takes place. The Holy Spirit goes from being with to being in the disciples, in believers. And ever since Pentecost, the moment a person believes in Jesus and puts their trust in him as their Savior, as their Lord, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live in them, indwell them. Look what Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14 says. When you believed, so Paul's talking to Christians here, he said, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I love that. The Holy Spirit guarantees what? Your inheritance. Your inheritance. It's like, you know, the only thing I could think of is just that, you know, when you want to pay for something, sometimes if it's a big item, you have to put a deposit down. And that guarantees, once you pay for that, that guarantees that you're going to get what you paid for. Even though you haven't paid for it in full, that deposit guarantees that it's yours. Remember, we did this with our car. I put that deposit down and something like 10%. You know, deposit, and from that moment on, it guaranteed that that car, no one else could come into the dealer and take it and pay for it or take it away because we had paid that deposit. It reserved it for us. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit is God's deposit in your life that guarantees your future. It guarantees that Jesus will do what he says and give you a brand new resurrected body one day. He will complete the work of salvation that's begun in you. It's your guarantee. And so this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing doctrine. Now, let me just put this in the big picture here. The Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God had promised a future era called the New Covenant. Okay, so the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. God had promised that the Spirit of God would indwell all believers. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 for a second here. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a really important verse that helps link what God did in the Old, under the Old Covenant, with the promise that he would do under the new. It's Ezekiel 36. I don't have it for the screen, but Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. This is what God promised hundreds of years again before Jesus came. He said this. He said, I will give you a new heart. He's talking about his work and activity in human history, in particular in the nation of people of Israel. But it goes beyond that. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. Again, notice that preposition, in. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this is the beautiful thing about living under the new covenant that you and I enjoy, is that in the old covenant, God's Holy Spirit would come upon people. It would only come into people for sort of like almost like a temporary basis. Like there's examples in the Bible that God gives his Holy Spirit for a certain time and certain tasks. And for example, in the Exodus chapter 31, we read about a guy called Bezalel, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him to do artistic work in order to make the furniture and the articles in the temple. And then we read that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson in Judges chapter 15 for strength. We all love that story. And then there's different examples. You know, we see even the Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, the first king of Israel, but then left. And so it was this sort of coming and going for a specific task or a specific time and reasons. But you see, God's people longed for the day that the Holy Spirit wouldn't just come upon you for a short amount of time, but that it would be a permanent time. And that's in fact what God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, that his Spirit would be put in us, and it would be a permanent thing. And that's what makes the teaching of John 14 so significant. And that's what Jesus says in John 14, verse 17. He says, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives with you, but he's going to be in you. So here's the change from the old covenant to the new covenant that demonstrates that the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit is placed in each believer upon their belief in the Lord Jesus. And it's a permanent placement. Permanent. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. This is the amazing thing. He's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. All right, let's continue here. John 14, verses 25 to 31. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit's going to remind the disciples of everything Jesus said to them. Did that happen? Yes. That's how we have the Bible. That's how we have the Gospels. The Holy Spirit reminded them, enabled them to write down and record all that Jesus had said and did. And then he says this. I love this verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. You see, here's the thing. The world gives certain things to us. We can get certain things from the world, but here's Jesus saying that he doesn't give as the world gives. The world gives us things, but only God can give us the things that we really need in the way that we need them. And only God can give us true peace. Only God can give you the peace you need. Look what he says there. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. I love that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You sometimes have a troubled heart? I know I do. Worried about something. Sometimes I wake up. For me, I have not usually any problem falling asleep. I can kind of just, by 10 o'clock or whatever, 11, I can't think anymore. And so don't call me after 10. I'm going to just not be coherent. And I get tired and I fall asleep right away. But sometimes, for me, my problem is that I'll wake up really early and I'll have all kinds of things on my mind at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning. And I'll be thinking, what about this? What about that? What's God's solution? The Holy Spirit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I often quote this verse if I wake up feeling like that. I'm feeling a bit anxious right now, but you know what? God says, don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Why? Because there's a God who's in control of all things. There's a God who's in control of my life. There's a God who knows the future. Even though I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I might be thinking about that, there's a God who's in control of that, and I'm going to trust him. And suddenly there's a peace that can be felt in my life and in your life. You know, the wonderful thing is, this is the final thing, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to do God's will. All that God wants for you and for me, all of God's will, you know, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to do it. And this is so encouraging. You see, this is what you and I need, really. Because what do we want to do? We want to do God's will. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will help me. Listen to what Jesus says. He goes on. He says, you heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. He's trying to tell them that, you know what? You're going to be better off because I'm going to be with you, all of you, at the same time. You know, wherever you go, there's going to be something that Jesus would do when the Holy Spirit comes. And then he says, for the Father is greater than I. What does that mean? Some people think that it means that, you know, there's this order and that Jesus isn't fully God because he says the Father is greater than I. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't God. It's just saying that within the Trinity, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. All are equal in divine essence, but within that, there is a hierarchy of headship. There's a hierarchy of headship. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit submits to and glorifies Jesus. It means that Jesus submits to and glorifies the Father, and it means the Father is the head of the Son. And so it's that sense that verse 28 should be taken. It's not diminishing the divinity of Jesus. It's just underscoring this idea of a headship within the Trinity. Equality, yes, but there's also this hierarchy. Hard to wrap the mind around it. But perhaps the parallel is the home. The Bible talks about that men and women, husband and wife, are equal in Christ, and yet there is a sense that the husband is to be the head of the family, and there is a hierarchy, not a hierarchy of power, but of function and responsibility. And in fact, what that means is the husband lays himself down and lays his life down in service. But there's different responsibilities within the family unit. Yet equality, equal before God. It is hard to wrap our mind around. Sometimes we might think that God is far off, way out there, far away. I was talking with someone last week, and that's how they were feeling. They were feeling like, where's God? Where's his presence? All this stuff's happening to me, and there's that feeling in their life. But you know, the Holy Spirit is God indwelling you and indwelling me. And so where do we say God is? Well, we could say he's right here in my heart. Because quite literally, the Holy Spirit is in us, in our soul, in our spirit. And so he's the one who's going to strengthen you. He's the one that's going to help you do God's will. I love what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, you will receive. These are the last words really of Jesus before he ascends. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you need some strength? Do you need some power in your life? Maybe you feel like you need some power to be more patient because you kind of lose it sometimes. Maybe you need some power to say no to this temptation that hits you frequently. Maybe you need some power to love. You're having trouble just loving the people around you, your spouse or your kids, and or maybe there's someone that's hard to love at work or a neighbor, and it's like, God, I need some more love. God, give me your power to love this person. Maybe you need peace, the power to just be at calm, to be calmer and at peace. I think if we're honest, we would say, yeah, I need God's power in some area right now. And so just think about that, whatever it is for you, think about that, what that is for you right now. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is God's means of accomplishing that. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to empower you to do his will in that area. The Holy Spirit is the way that you're going to be able to love more consistently. The Holy Spirit is the way that you're going to say no to that temptation more regularly. The Holy Spirit is the way that you're going to be more at peace in your daily life. I've always resonated with the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. It's a wonderful story, and if you don't know it, I encourage you to read it in Judges chapter 6. But Gideon was an ordinary farmer, essentially like an ordinary guy, who one day God came to him and told him that he's going to lead Israel to defeat the Midianites, who were greatly oppressing the nation of Israel at that time. And Gideon was kind of surprised when God showed up and said he had chosen him. He said basically what maybe some of us might say if God showed up and had a special task. Gideon says, how can I do that? You know, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. In other words, God, you've got the wrong guy. You know, are you sure you don't, I'm sure you shouldn't just one door over, you know? My neighbor is pretty good, you know? You got the wrong pew, guy. God, there's somebody else who's probably better than me for this job. But then the next verse says, in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, Gideon, and I will strike down all the Midianites together. And then a few verses later, the Bible tells us how God would be with him. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. And if you keep reading the story, it's incredible. Gideon goes on and he has this huge army, and God says, no, that's too many. If you go out like that, you're going to think you did it without my help. He says, nope, all you need is 300 to fight against an army of tens of thousands. And with 300 men, he defeats this army of several thousands. What was the secret of Gideon's success? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. How much more is that true of you and of me living under the new covenant, where God's Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon you for a time, it stays in you and indwells you permanently? How much more do we have God's power, God's help, God's comforter, God's counselor, God's helper, God's power source? See, when we rely on and yield to the Holy Spirit, he will strengthen us to do God's will. It's not ability, but availability that God wants. Gideon was just an ordinary guy, but he did extraordinary things because of God's power working in him. Now go back and think about that thing that you need more power in and to do. Maybe it's just you need strength to continue in the ministry that God has given you, or you to persevere in the day-to-day. You feel weak, you feel inadequate to do all that, good. You know why? Because then you'll ask God for his help. Sometimes you think, oh, I don't have the strength, I don't have the power. Yes, that's true. You don't. Brian doesn't, but God, the Holy Spirit, does, living in me, to say no to that temptation, to love my family better, to love all of you and the people around me, to be the person that God wants me to be. Just like Gideon, God will give it to you. You'll ask for wisdom, you'll ask for peace, you'll ask for courage, and he'll give it. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our helper and our friend. May you know that reality in your life, not just intellectually, but may you know that as your reality more and more and more. Let's pray. Lord God, as we just pause here for a moment, thank you that you are the teacher for us all by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, whatever it is you've taught us this morning, I pray that it wouldn't just come in one ear and out the other, but that we would incorporate it into our life, that it would make a difference as we go about our day and our week. Thank you that we have power from above. May you remind us of that. May you show us the reality of that. And may you help us to reach out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.